Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to take us back into history a little bit. Are you going to stay there?
No.
Okay. I was going to say, I was going to say I could give you an invitational hymn, but that's okay. I've got one. So, but you're good. You're good. Yeah, that would be very kind of hard for you to sit there, for sure. So, some of the people here will not know this time in history because you were not born. Some of you here will remember slightly this time in history because you're probably of middle age and you could really barely think about yesterday because of your memory. And then some of you very distinctly remember this because you probably were watching the news when this event took place, or at least you have seen it replayed a couple of times. Of late, actually I have not seen this news thing that took place on this day, but I'm pretty sure that many of you have known about it. I don't know if they teach this in school or not, and it's a sad day if they do not teach this. It is 1987. The month is June the 12th. And you are in Germany. On the west side of the wall, President Ronald Reagan is about to give a speech. There are numerous United States flags, several thousand people there in attendance. A very long table where dignitaries are sitting. And President Reagan addressed the people that day, the German people, the Russian people specifically, and more importantly, the whole world. There were very few media people present, and it wasn't covered by all media outlets. But on that day, he addressed these words. It was not the total speech. I think the total speech was like 29 minutes long. But in the middle of that speech, he said, Mr. Gorbachev, who was the General Secretary of the Communist Party in Soviet Union at that time, he said repeatedly, Mr. Gorbachev, and he said, open this gate. And then he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. There had been a wall between East and West Germany since 1961, and that wall separated what many people did not know, families and countrymen. At one time, Germany was united together as a whole country. It was occupied originally by the Swedes, a European country. And when Russia came in a war and closed down it, they built the wall and a gate. And so you could not travel if you were in West Germany to East Germany. And that wall, and as soon as the war took place and the victory was won, Russia shut it down. And if you were in West Germany, you were there. If you were in East Germany, you were there. And there's no way you could get out. And so the wall was built, separating those family members and fellow countrymen. The day before that historical speech took place, on June the 11th, 1987. People don't know this as well, that there were about 50,000 demonstrators who came to the wall and they demonstrated all day and all night long for the purpose of Ronald Reagan, President Ronald Reagan at that time, coming to the wall and making the speech. They were protesting the fact that he was coming, protesting the United States, and protesting the fact that he was going to talk about that particular wall. Many presidents, John F. Kennedy went there, and gave a speech at that very wall. For some reason, on this particular day, there were 50,000 protesters and demonstrators didn't like the fact the president was coming to give a speech, and so they protested loudly and greatly. At the end of his speech on that particular day, President Reagan addressed those demonstrators. They were not there the day of the speech, and if you ever go back in history and you look at the pictures of the speech, behind him is East Germany, and there's absolutely no one for as miles as you can see. They kept the airline and everything clear while he spoke. On the other side is where the spectators were. But he addressed those demonstrators, and he said about the demonstrators, I wonder if they ever asked themselves that if they should have the kind of government that they apparently seek, that is socialism, communism, no one would ever be able to do what they did in demonstrating. So they were demonstrating freedom. They were demonstrating the fact of unity of a country, unity of countrymen coming together and even family members coming together. It's interesting if you look at the Bible, which is written for us, and in the Bible contains the solution to all of mankind, that there are many people who actually protest and demonstrate against the reading of the Bible, the sharing of the gospel, even handing out Bibles, even in this country, in this free world that we live in. It is interesting to also note that the very first thing that you get when you go inside a prison, a fortified place, you receive a Bible for your help. Many schools were able and allowed that the Gideons would come into the schools and they would give a class and they would, you know, talk about the Bible, and they would hand out free Bibles to fifth graders, eighth graders, and so on and so forth. In today's practice, that does not take place. It is also interesting to know that the God of the Bible, the author of the Bible, the creator of the world, the creator of life, and also the great judge of life, that he offers to us a solution to our problems. He has the depth of mercy, love, and grace, and yet we protest forgiveness, love, and mercy towards one another, towards other countries, towards other people. Matter of fact, even in the Christian world of believers, we have this idea that forgiveness is limited to a certain few people instead of giving all people. When Jesus, our God, said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that they should not perish but have everlasting life." Today I'm starting a series, and it's entitled Tearing Down the Walls. I have given you a notebook and a pen. Now, this is your option. Number one, you can use that notebook and pen not to take complete sermon notes, because you'll run out of a notebook. I'm going to give you some things that I want you to write down in that notebook. However, if you have another notebook or a piece of paper you'd like to keep up with it, then you can take that notebook and pen and don't waste it, but put it out on the table and we'll put it in one of those boxes for the children. But that, you know, it's yours, you keep it, but if you don't, please don't throw it away, don't waste it, and let's use it for good if you're, you know, put it back on the table, okay? So this is the first thing I want you to write down on the first page, and I want you to write it at the top, and I want you to answer this question. I don't want you to do anything with it except listen to the question. Here is that great wall of Berlin. The soldiers are standing on it, and people are not permitted to even get close to it, or those soldiers would pounce on them. It divided friends and neighbors and family, and I want you to notice just simply how sad some of the people are. They're not even looking at the soldiers for fear that the soldiers may, you know, hit them or slap them or do whatever. But you can tell that none of the soldiers have weapons necessarily with them. So I ask you this question to put down. What walls do you have that keep you from freedom, joy, love, hope, and peace? What walls have you built up to keep you from freedom, joy, love, hope, and peace? And again, I don't want you to answer that question just now. I want you to really think about it over this series, Tearing Down the Walls. Because if we're honest with each other, we all have walls that we've built up. We have soldiers at attention when somebody gets too close to us. And we sick the soldiers on people. We get angry and mad. We don't let people in our lives. And there are certain things that we don't allow in our lives. We've built walls to protect ourselves. And some walls are good, and some walls are very bad. And as we learn in our series of messages entitled Suiting Up, God has given us weapons, not of carnal weapons, but spiritual weapons that we can fight a spiritual warfare against a spiritual enemy that goes against us. Those weapons that He has given to us primarily is for us to build up and secure our faith. So when the day of evil comes and the enemy comes at us, he purposely has given us these weapons to go against them. But also, as we learn, that He's given us offensive weapons too, to cut asunder, to tear apart, to destroy, to bring down, giving us a pathway to success and freedom, to giving us a pathway to be bold. So what is that wall that you have built up? What is it that kind of, you know, keeps you from doing what you would love to do? It could be a lie that has formed your thinking over your entire life of how you feel about you currently. It could be a lie that somebody's told you that you've believed about yourself, putting yourself down. It could be a lie that you have put there yourself as you look in the mirror and say, I'm not worth a whole lot. It could be a lie that you see in your future there's no help for you in the future. It could be a lie that you don't see your current situation ever changing. You can't see yourself going further in life or doing much further in life, that you're completely stuck in the place that you are. Maybe it's a lie, something that's in the past that happened a long time ago, or it could have been past yesterday. And you think to yourself, because that happened, I can't change. I am the way I am. In our life, we often misunderstand God. In the journey of life, He gives us some storms and He gives us some periods of discipline. He doesn't tempt us. He tries us according to the Scriptures. And He carries us through some storms. He's in the midst of the storm with us. He will go through the valley with us. And during those times, we often misunderstand His purposes for our life and we question what in the world is going on. And the big catalyst for our questioning are three things that I'm going to address in this series. One is our mind, two is our heart, and three is our will. Our mind is something that destroys us. Our heart is something, depending on what flavor of the day it is, we make good decisions or bad decisions based upon the heart. And then God has given to all of us a free will. We can choose to do the good or the evil, but it is in that sometimes we are bound by a wall. We are in a fortress and we do not have freedom. Some people use the excuse and they will say this term, I don't understand, when it comes to God, because it's like that the God has got to explain every little detail about one's life before they have peace. And if God gave them the entire outline of their life, or, you know, the whole book form, we wouldn't understand it anyway, and we probably wouldn't read it. And then there are some people who just simply have a, and by the way, I must say this, this sermon has been in the works for 2 weeks, and I have thought about it and written down notes, and so what I'm about to say is not pinpointed on any particular thing, matter, or person. Some people just like to ask why. They got to know the answer. Kids do that, right? You tell the kids to clean up their room, prepare their room. They say, why? Well, there's a reason why I'm telling you. Just do it. And there's some things that, you know, a teacher, a parent, an employer, you know, even God wants us to learn in life And he doesn't want you to ask why. He wants you to do the assignment. He wants you to go through the storm. He wants you to go through the trouble and not ask the why, but understand, take in the whole grasp of life and the journey of it. Some people use the excuse, well, that's just me. That's just my nature. I can't get over it. That's how I was born and raised, and that's where I'm from, and I can't help myself, and so therefore I am. The picture you have before you is the picture of the Berlin Wall before it came tumbling down. On one side, you'll see the hate, the acrostic for, you know, Nazism and the symbol for Russia. And then on the other side, you see the symbol of peace. That wall holds both of those problems. And it divided a country that people that were good nature. They had love in their hearts. They worshiped God and they did various things, but they were sheltered. They were put out. They were put in prison. They were enslaved. And then the aftermath of that wall is this. The wall came down. And people are able to go across, shop, enjoy life. They can even get a job in East Germany while living in West, or vice versa. They can see their family members and see the difference of the people today. You can't see much of their faces, but there's a whole lot more joy than all of those other pictures that we saw previously. So what kind of wall do you want to have and build up? What kind of life do you want to live? One of sadness, joy, happiness, full of love and forgiveness and kindness and mercy, full of sunshine and shopping trips and open doors and gates? Or do you want to have them all closed in? Do you want to live your life of loneliness and peril and trouble and storms and gray skies like Rochester? Or do you want to... But, you know, it's been good weather. I can't complain. We're almost to Thanksgiving and we haven't seen the first speck of snow. So what kind of life do you want to live? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at the passage of Scripture. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. So this is an interesting picture. This is when this wall is coming down. East Germans were jumping the fence and West Germans were pouncing on the wall. They were taking hammers and picks and axes. And all the people, the citizens, were taking part of taking down the wall. Matter of fact, there is a picture of President Ronald Reagan and Nancy Reagan with a hammer and a chisel chiseling away that wall, helping to tear it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1 is this. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies, or Paul writes, and the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, that is lowly, humble, but being absent, I am bold towards you. And he doesn't mean that he's prideful. It means that he's bold in about what he is about to say to them. And he goes on to say, but I beseech you, that I may be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And I'll explain a little bit of what Paul is addressing. He's at the close of chapter 2 of Corinthians, and this is, some people think that he wrote a third book. And he's addressing something that the church at Corinth did not think he was qualified to be a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, or an apostle. And so he's saying that some of those people are looking at him as if they're he is in the flesh. That he's adorning himself as a great man when he's really not. And he's addressing that to them. And so then in verse number 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, much like Ephesians, but mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds. Verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. If you spend some time to rehash what Paul has just said, and you go back and think about what he's saying, those three things that I identified, your mind, your heart, your will, are all in this context of this verse. 9/10 of the time, he is addressing the mind. And I want to reiterate to you what these three things do. The mind gathers facts. You see it, you hear it, you feel it. You sense it in your life, and so your mind is gathering facts about everything that you're touching. You know, if you close your eyes and you touch something, a blind person, matter of fact, if you take them to a building or a place that they've never been before, in their mind they're addressing the roughness of the surface that they're walking on, how many steps it takes them to get to a place where they turn left or turn right. And when they revisit it, they kind of know where to go. And so in your mind, you're gathering facts all the time about your life situation, your journey, the things that are going on, what happened in the past, what's happening in the present, and what's going on in the future. And your mind, listen, your mind will go back to the past and remember something, and it will affect the decisions you make in the present, because in the past, this is the way it happened. And so you say, well, it's obviously going to happen like this again. It will also affect your thinking about the future, because in the past, you remembered something, and in the present, you lived it, and so therefore, you're afraid to jump off that building, or you're afraid to, you know, make the leap, or you're afraid to get on that roller coaster, because you remembered back there in the past how sick it made you when you jumped on the roller coaster, and so you're not going to get on the roller coaster. And you say in your mind, I'm never going to get on the roller coaster, and you can't make me get on the roller coaster, because I was sick in the past, and therefore, I'm in the present, I'm not going on the roller coaster, so I'm not going to do it, right? Or better in terminology, if you go to McDonald's for the very first time and you order a cheeseburger or a hamburger, and you go into McDonald's, you eat that hamburger, and you, man, that is the best hamburger I've ever tasted in my life. So in the past, that happened. That was yesterday. Today in the present, you say, man, I wish I could have another McDonald's hamburger. But in the future, you're saying, I'm not going to go anywhere else. Have you tried Five Guys hamburgers? Have you tried Charlie's hamburgers? Have you tried Red Robin? No, I'm not going to try that, because I think McDonald's hamburgers are the best hamburgers, and I had them in the past, and I loved them in the present, and so therefore in the future I'm not going anywhere else to have a hamburger. And if I go anywhere else, you'll have to drag me to there to eat a hamburger, because I want to go to McDonald's. Right? I'm giving you an illustration. That's how your mind works. So our mind blows us apart. And it destroys some things about our life and our life journey. So in our heart, mind gathers fact, our heart makes the decisions. And depending on the flavor of your heart for the day, you could have the most righteous heart in the world, but you can be tired. You can have an evil heart. You can wake up with some problems with your heart today, and depending upon the flavor of your heart, you make decisions based upon those facts that you're gathering. For instance, the fact is, you may know that tomorrow it's going to snow. And in your heart, you're going to make the decision of, I don't want to go to work, or I do want to go to work, or I don't want to go to school, or I do want to go to school, based upon the knowledge of how cold it's going to be in the snow, and you're dreading it, and that's all in the future, and it's worrying on your mind, and then when it comes, you're not even prepared for it. You don't have a coat. You got to go out and buy new shoes because you forgot about your boots. You knew it was coming, but you didn't prepare for it. So your heart makes the decisions based upon the facts you're gathering. And then the last thing is, your will is what carries it out. Your will, that free will that you have, is actually what makes you go to McDonald's and buy that hamburger and not go to Five Guys or somewhere else that you have. So if you look at these verses, we find those three summations. There was something very interesting in the affiliation with President Reagan concerning that wall. It was 5 years, almost to the date, that President Ronald Reagan addressed the issue of the wall. And he said these words. As he stood before that Berlin Wall again, he asked this question. He said, why is there a wall here? And so if you'll flip your little notebook to the second page and you put this question down, why is this wall here? So hopefully you didn't answer the first question yet, because I'm giving you a whole page to answer that question during this series. Now, on the second page, I want you to put, why is this wall? Why have you put it up? And if you say, I don't have a wall, I've never put up a wall, I'm friendly with everybody, I would like to challenge that fact. We all have walls. And there are two words, there's a song in our hymn book based on these two words. And this is the wall that we've put up between us and God. This is everybody's wall. It's all the same. It's just depending on how high the wall is. And one is this: trust and obey. So I ask you, do you fully trust God that He knows what He's doing and accept everything that is happening in your life right now, that it's going to work out and be good? Do you trust God? And the second one is this: do you fully obey God? Oh, listen. Do you fully obey God in everything He, not just the Ten Commandments, not just the Bible, but when He speaks to you to say, do this, or don't do this, or you got to go through this storm, do you fully obey Him? Or do you stomp the ground and say, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it? Or do you fully say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord? And there's a difference between that, and there's your wall that you've just built up. So I ask you, what is that wall and why is it there? What's the purpose of that wall? So we come to that. What is the purpose of a wall? Why do you build it up? Well, I have before you a picture of this. This is St. Petersburg, not Florida, but Russia. This is on Hare Island, H-A-R-E Island, and it's on the Neva River in Russia. This is the northernmost part of Russia near Europe. And this fortress was built in 1706, 1720. And the name of this fortress, interesting enough, is St. Paul and Peter's Fortress in Russia. Now, I don't know if you see the irony of that, that there's a fortress within the walls of Russia named Peter and Paul. And in the very center of this fortress, you will see the second tallest building in the world. And I asked you this question again, what walls do you have to keep you from freedom, joy, love, and hope and peace? And right in the center of this wall is what is called St. Peter and Paul's Cathedral. And if you see those little brown dots on the ground, they're not, it's not a wall, but it's kind of a petition to keep certain people out of the area, keep them from the worship center. Now, I don't know if you see the irony of this, that a fortress, again, is inside the country of Russia, and inside this fortress is a church, and in outside that church is another wall of petition that you can't enter in. Matter of fact, it's very interesting if you think about it that a church is inside a fortress keeping the enemy out and other people. It would be like us building a wall around this church And the only people that could come in would be people who would have the access code to get in. What's the sense in having a church and worship to God who is eternal to all if you're going to only have an access to certain people to come in? The purpose of a fortress, in the fact of Russia, is more specifically, this fortress being in Russia, was to protect the citizens of the people there. The other thing is to defend itself against the enemy. The reason you build up a wall is to keep the enemy out. The reason you have the weapons, the carnal weapons that God gave to us, is to keep the enemy at bay. The shield of faith, build up a wall. The other reason that there is a fortress or a stronghold or a wall is to keep prisoners in. One of the reasons they built this particular fortress and named it what it was actually built by Peter the Great, is to house governmental people who had gone against the government, okay, that had committed bad things for the government, high-ranking officials. In today's world, this fortress is not used for what it was intended to. Today's world, there is a secretive use for this fortress, and it has scientific research written all over it. They do still house prisoners there. It is somewhat there for protection, but it's more of a museum. And much like the many walls that we have built up, the very purpose or the reasons that we built them up are no longer used for those reasons and purposes in our life. And the very walls that we've built up that we thought that was going to give us freedom actually enslave us, that we lose power. Hence, this is why Paul called for the church at Corinth to tear down the strongholds. There was prejudice among the believers at Corinth, and they didn't like Paul, and they didn't like what he said, and they didn't listen to what he said when he was saying it concerning the things of God. And so he wasn't meeting up to their standard in life. And so there was a wall built. I ask you again, what walls do you have put up in your mind to rob us of freedom, joy, peace, and love? I'm going to give you some examples, and I'm going to close. I want you to pay close attention to these verses. The first wall that we sometimes, well, not first wall, but a wall that is an example of the wall that we build up is between parents and children. Guys, look right here. One of the problems we have is the relationship between parents and children. You remember Rebecca and Isaiah? And they had two boys, and those two boys were named Esau and Jacob. And within those two boys, God said was going to hang two nations, and there was. Primarily, we look at one of those boys as evil and the other one good, but the one that was good also had evil. He was deceptive, meaning that all men are not who they're born with. It makes them good or bad. It's the nature of their mind, heart, and will. And it was Rebekah's desire, as well as Isaac's desire, that they would follow suit and marry, that is, Esau and Jacob, marry a woman of Israel's race and not of a heathen woman. And so we come to this passage in Scripture in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 34, and the Bible says this: "And Esau was 40 years old, and when he took to his wife Judith, the daughter of Beor the Hittite," which was a Canaanite woman, not what was making Rebekah and Isaac happy. And I want you to notice verse 35. which were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau made a decision, and it was a bad decision. And when he made that decision, the Bible says it was a grief in the mind of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, did it hinder them going forward? Maybe a little bit. But it bothered them in their mind. Their mind was affected. Their life was affected. The decisions that they make in life hurt them. It may have brought a wedge in between Rebekah and Isaac. And while you as a parent may raise your children, and there's a right way and a wrong way, and your heart's desire is your children go in the right way, and they end up sometime down the road and they go the wrong way. And that decision worries your mind. And it can affect your entire life if you allow it to. But the idea is, a parent is to take a child and teach and train and discipline them in the path that they're supposed to go. And when they are old, they have to make their own decision based upon their will, the facts they've gathered, and in their heart. And it's on them. It's not necessarily yourself. They can get sidetracked. The devil can attract them. The devil can tempt them and lead them astray. But they also can always come back as well. There is an open door that they can come back, like the prodigal son. But the relationship between a parent and a child sometimes worries our minds. And the mind is what is the destructive factor in our Christian walk and our life. If we let that just eat at us and worry us, and sometimes we will put up a wall. And we will either put up a wall that we're not going to talk to our children, or our children put up a wall and they say, I'm not going back home with my parents. I'm not going to go that way anymore. And so the wall is created. So there's another wall. And this wall has to do with what people say about you. How many of you ever had people talk about you? How many people you know, you don't know because you don't hear it, but you suspect that they don't like you because of what they may be saying behind your back. So in Psalms 31 and verse number 12, this is David. In his mind, notice, I am forgotten as a dead man out of my mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, and while they took counsel against me, they devised to take me away my life. Now, he didn't necessarily know that for sure. He's just assuming this because it's worried in his mind. He heard them taking counsel against him, and they really didn't know to what degree they were going to, if they were going to kill him or capture him or what they were doing, but it worried him on his mind what they were saying about him in his personal life. And so it took over his life, in the fact that he said, I am forgotten as a dead man out of my mind. It's like I'm worthless. I don't mean anything to anybody. I could care, people don't care about me. Nobody loves me. And life is tough. And so it worries on your mind. The other wall is this. And this is your actions from an evil mind. And I don't say that you don't have an evil mind. Don't you dare tell me you don't have an evil mind. Especially to that person who cuts you off on the highway. Or runs a stop sign and almost hits you. Or that cashier who just takes your groceries and just dumps them in the grocery bag instead of carefully putting them in the grocery bag. Now, do you have an evil mind? Or when you, like I, picked up that pew and set it down. I didn't set it down on my toe. I dropped it on my toe and it gave me an evil mind. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 25 says this, the desire of the slothful killeth him. The very things that he does. For his hands refuse the labor. Verse 26. He coveteth greedily all day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. That's a great principle, by the way, if you read into it. Verse 27 is the one I'm... The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? And I'm afraid that there are many Christians, all honesty, we're being honest with you, this is church, right? And I'm afraid there are many Christians who come to church. They come with a perspective of worship. They come with a perspective of sacrificing something. However, they bring an evil mind. They bring prejudice. They bring division. They put up a wall in between pews. And they say, I'm not going to talk to you today. I'm not going to have anything to do with you today. You're dressed a little too fancy for me, or you're not dressed good enough for me. So we don't say anything. And while we're in the confines of the church and we sing Kumbaya and everything else, but we're divided. We have an evil mind. Now, we wouldn't dare call it an evil mind. We'd just say, I wouldn't say. No, it's evil. You're coming to church, bringing a sacrifice, bringing yourself to the altar, saying, God, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. But yet, please close my forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm not going to have mercy for them. And we look on the other side of the church and we say, I know what they did last night. They don't deserve to be in church. Then in Romans chapter 7, Paul had this little problem. And if you read the entire chapter, he discusses it. Verse 23. He talks about this law between the carnal and the spirit, and then he says, kind of closer to the end of the chapter, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, enslaving me to the law of sin, which is my members. And he knows and he addresses, he says, when I want to do good, I don't do good, and when I want to do bad, evil is present, and so on and so forth. But here this war is. But he says, here's another law. That's one thing about the law of sin and the law of the flesh and the law of the spirit. But he says, verse 24, here's this law. Oh, wretched man that I am, who in the world is going to deliver me from this body of death? He sees himself in this battle, and he says, where's my solution? Where's my salvation? Where's my help? I don't seemingly have any help for my miserable state in this battle of the flesh and the spirit. Every day that I wake up, I want to do good, but yet I don't do good. And every day I want to have funny little thoughts and happy little thoughts. And I want to have little butterflies flying around all over the place, and I can't find them. Every day I want sunshine, it rains. Every day I want, good things to happen, and I have a cloud over my head. And so this battle is real. And so there is this law. Who in the world is going to deliver me? Who's going to help me out of this misery? And you may be that way. You may be looking at your life and say, well, I have put up walls. I am stern. I am bad. I'm not the kind of person. Who's going to deliver you? And the solution is this. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 1, it says, in that day, any day, in that day, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for the walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. What's the key? Keeping the truth. Who's going to give you the key? God. What's going to happen? You're going to have a song in your soul. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you. That's the key. All of this stuff that's going on in the world, and we think, my candidate didn't win, and, our life is miserable, and gas is $88 a gallon, and bread is $45 a loaf, and, things are going to get miserable in life. I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to make your life miserable, and so therefore all that's in your mind. But the person that keeps his mind on God and trust in Him, you're going to have a song in your heart. You're going to have a new day coming. You're going to have everything wonderful. The gates of the city are going to open up, and you will have joy in your soul. That's the solution. That same psalm where I read that David said, you know, that I was forgotten, I was dead. Psalms chapter 32 and verse 14, he goes on and says this, but, he was feeling sorry for himself, and now he says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my hands of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. In closing, I'm going to read a psalm. I have the verses here. If you got your Bible, you want to turn there. Psalms chapter 4. It's a very simple psalm. It's the beginning of the Psalms. And David writes this. Hear me when I call. Can you imagine you're praying a prayer and you say to God, hear me? You're telling God, hear me? Well, the fact that you're praying and you trust the fact that he's, do you really trust him? You got to tell him, hear me? But anyway, hear me when I call. O God, my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? Verse 3, but know, where do you got to know God? In the mind, right? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness, not carnality. And put your trust in the Lord. Verse number 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. When you begin to think about your misery of your life and your mind begins to try to destroy you, take a step back, take a deep breath, and look back in your life, in your present, and know that the Lord has taken good care of you. It wasn't, you know, your parents took care of you when you were younger, but in all of your life, has God dealt with you badly? Is your life worse today than it was when you were 13, 12? Is misery, is your life so miserable? And looking at it, you think, there's no way I can go on in my life. If you look at just the goodness of God, His grace, His forgiveness, it's still as strong and as true today, and it will be tomorrow as well. His hand of mercy and grace and guidance has guided you this far, and it will guide you the rest of your life. So tear down the wall that's causing the confusion in your mind about God and your future and your life. Just turn your life over to God. And the biggest thing, you got to change the way you're thinking. God is who He says He is. He wants us to do what He tells us to do in the Scriptures. And for us to build a wall and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to change. He's given you your life. He's breathing your nostrils the breath of life. He's given you this abundant earth that you can imagine. You can take a shovel, dig a hole, put a seed in it, cover it up, and something will grow. What was your effort? What did you do? Honestly, what did you do to cause the corn blade to grow and to feed your family? All you did was take a shovel. And in many cases, you don't even have to do that. You can just push it in the ground and it'll grow. You don't have to water it. We think we got to water it. We think we got to fertilize it. We think we got to hoe around it. We think we got to do a lot of stuff to help that corn, but it'll grow all by itself magically. And you can pluck off an ear of corn, and you can put it in boiling water, and you can take it out and slather it with butter, put some salt on it for some people, and pepper on other people, and just eat it raw. You can take it and let it dry out, shave it off, put it in a pot, a pan, heat it up, put a little oil and butter with it, and it pops popcorn, and you can sit there and watch a movie. How enjoyable is life? Who did all that? Did you do it? No. God did it. God put a meal on your table all these years. He's fed you. He's clothed you. He's given you a peace of mind. Oh, and when you laid your head down at night, you slept pretty good. It was your mind that kept you awake. It was your mind that kept you from enjoying your meal. It was your mind that had all this stuff that you thought you had to do that worried you. Tear down the wall. Let's all stand and sing this song.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh.
Pray that prayer almost every day. that God would change us, mold us, and make us into His will and way, not ours. Change your thinking. It's got to start with the brain. You got to change your priorities. Who's number one? What's your focus in life? May it start today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. And oh God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the reminder of this. Maybe through this year and several years, we've built this impenetrable mindset, a wall. We think we're okay. We think we're all right. But God, we need You to change us, humble us, guide us. Lord, help us to be that mission that You want us to be, carrying the gospel, living the life that You've given to us. And Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.